STR podcasts are brought to you through the generous support of people just like you. You can support these podcasts by making a gift online at str.org or by phone at 1-800-2-REASON.
Hello, I'm Melinda the Enforcer. I'm here with Greg Kokel, who's purposely trying not to laugh this time. And this is the hashtag STRAsk podcast, the short podcast. Send us your questions on Twitter using hashtag STRAsk, and then I pose them to Greg. We put him on a timer, and he's got 4 minutes or less to answer them. Ready to go, Greg? Gosh, you took a... No, I did not. I'm just trying to move along.
I was just taking a drink, and right when I tipped the water into my mouth, she asked me this question.
I
knew you were going to do that. Okay, I am rocking, ready to rock and roll.
Okay, first question. Excuse me. Comes from Emily Steele on Twitter. What do I say to a friend who is a Christian and is even in church leadership and is sleeping around, but says, well, we all sin daily?
Well, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, where it says fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right? Now, I want to clarify this point. I don't think that Paul, and there's a list of sins that he identifies there, but since this is the one that is in question, I don't think Paul is talking about somebody who falls into a sin of fornication. But these are people who are habitually living in the sin, which sounds like this person in Christian leadership. And I am frankly appalled at the response, because what it does, it seems to reflect a cavalier attitude about serious sin. So let's just let's take the roof off, for example. Let's just say, what if this person said that, well, we all sin, and she slapped him. What are you doing? Well, I'm just slapping you. You shouldn't do that. Well, we all sin. I mean, that's no excuse.
Stealing, anything, shoplifting.
Anything. Mm-hmm. Anything like that. Yes, it is true we all sin, but the fact that we all sin is not somehow a cover for our immorality. Oh, I'm just thinking 1 Thessalonians. Grab my Bible now, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, and this is God's will for your life, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And he says, that's from memory, but let me just go there, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Boy, he is wasting a lot of words on one little issue there, if it just didn't matter that much. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. And Paul starts that, we request, exhort you in the Lord Jesus, as you received instruction how to walk and please God, that you excel still more. You know what the commandments are. And then he goes into the piece I just read. So this person needs to be called out, I think, directly corrected. So the friend should talk to this person and just follow Matthew 18. And if the person does not listen to this, then you go individually, then you go with another brother, then you take it to the church. And if that person's church will not do anything about...
At the very least, take them out of leadership.
Well, at the very least, yes.
Right.
But I'm thinking...
If that church doesn't do something, leave that church.
Leave the church, because I'm thinking
there's something wrong with that church.
No, goodness gracious me, I'm thinking that there's this woman, apparently this whoever the person is who asked the question, raised the issue here that we're responding to, is I'm sure not the only person who knows about this. You know, maybe, but probably not. Which means somebody's letting this go, and that's why just follow Matthew 18. Go once. Take another person, then take it to the church. And if the church doesn't do anything about it, leave that church. Shame on them.
Yeah. I mean, obviously we all sin daily because we're never going to become perfect till we get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
There are sins I commit pretty much daily, especially when I'm driving to work on the freeway because I get mad at people. But that's different than basically just waving it off
right.
as though it's not important. I mean, whenever I get mad at somebody on the freeway, I confess it because I know I'm wrong
right,
and I'm
right.
having a hard time mastering that sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's very different from just, you know, intentionally engaging in something and just
yes.
waving it off is no big deal.
Absolutely. Paul also talks about something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe. And he upbraids the Corinthians because they're taking the sexual sin in their midst so lightly. In fact, it's the next chapter that he makes this statement, chapter 6, starting in verse 9, where it identifies fornicators along with a number of others, three different types of sexual sin, that people who participate in this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is serious business.
I think one of the most frightening things about sin is how deceptive it is and how we can so easily begin to justify it and mm-hmm. pretty soon deceive ourselves and mm-hmm. be caught in something very serious
mm-hmm.
and not admit it or recognize it.
And if this is worse, it's a pastor, apparently, or
somebody
in leadership
in
the church. So this means that it's almost like under the color of authority they are doing this. This reflects, it's just gross. It's mm-hmm. absolutely grotesque.
Well, and from what I understand, it's a lot more common for young people these days, even those who say they're Christians and who attend church, to be engaged in sexual activity outside of marriage because they've absorbed so much of the culture. It's kind of not considered as that much of a big
mm-hmm.
deal,
mm-hmm.
but it is. I mean, that's not what the Bible
that's
teaches.
That's right. We are under authority. By the way, I just thought of a better one than slapping him. Just tell the guy, I'm going to put this on Facebook. Hey, that's gossip. Oh, well, we all sin, don't we? And I'm going to put it on every day.
Next
to
question.
The whole congregation. Oh, sorry.
Next question comes from, this was a leftover that we didn't get to when you did a Facebook Live event recently.
All right.
How do you respond to Christians that justify lying by using the accounts of Rahab or Jacob?
Well, this is kind of an interesting ethical question here. I almost said delicate, but I don't know if it's really so delicate. Some people disagree with what I'm about to say. But lying is wrongful deception. Not all deception is wrongful. When people
most
put makeup,
of it is probably.
Well, yeah, it is, but I'm just making a distinction. People put on makeup. That's meant to deceive. They dye their hair. That's meant to deceive. You make a fake in basketball. That's meant to deceive. I mean, I don't think anybody's going to find a moral problem with that. There are times when deception is not a problem. And there's some very pedestrian examples of it. Now, what about Rahab? Well, Rahab lied to protect human life. And she was actually applauded for that.
Mm-hmm.
You find her listed as in the Great Faith chapter of Hebrews 11. You see her mentioned by James in chapter 2 as lying, that is, to protect. It isn't the lying, it is the act of protection, which entailed the lie, that was an evidence of her faith in God. That was part of one of her works that she did to protect God's people and human life in this case. So this, in my view, this kind of lying is perfectly permissible, and in fact, it's not only permissible, it's obligatory, because the alternative is turning over a human being to virtually certain death. Now, somebody might say, well, just trust God. Well, you can trust God and lie at the same time. And if you say just trust God, so you turn the people over, now you're testing God. You're creating a dangerous situation that you're then demanding that God rescue you from. And if the lying itself, under those circumstances, is not wrong, but rather the right thing to do, which I think it was for Rahab, and I think the same problem with the Egyptian midwives, they were lying, and when Corrie ten Boom did all kinds of illegal things that were deceptive, you know, ration cards and ID cards.
But
and
Rahab's
hiding
situation, I'm just trying to move it along here because we're short on time. Rahab's situation is different than Jacob's, right? So Jacob basically deceived his father to get the birthright blessing.
Right.
Jacob is never
applauded
for that. He did something wrong to get the outcome that obviously we knew God wanted, but he did not trust God to take care of that situation.
So it was a wrong means to accomplish a good end.
Right.
But in this particular case, Rahab, I think it was the right means to the right end. This may be controversial, but in any event, think about this very quickly. There were some battle plans where the people were meant to make a display as if their army was bigger when it wasn't, to threaten the enemy. And these were plans that God himself directed Israel to pursue. So there is a kind of military deception that's entailed there that God himself directed. And we say that's wrong. I don't think it is. So simply put, there are times when it is appropriate to deceive. It is appropriate to lie. And one has to just decide, based on the individual circumstances, the appropriate course of action. Sometimes that's not easy to do.
If you go to the website, put in Rahab in the search feature, you'll come up with several articles. There's one that Greg wrote called White Lies and Other Deceptions, where he talks about this.
I did? I wrote that?
Yeah, a long time ago.
Oh, I forgot.
See, I've told you before, anything you don't remember right, I'm going to claim as my own. So I'm going to change the author.
Well, you're
going to
get
one.
Most of it then, because
exactly
I can't remember
right.
anything.
This is, but kind of going back to something I mentioned on the last question, we have to be really careful about deceiving ourselves about, like Jacob did,
right.
about lying for a good reason.
Right, right. Yeah, these can
when it's actually not right.
Right. These all moral issues are like that. We have to be careful. And sometimes we have righteous indignation, or we think we do, about some issue, and we think that's what's informing our response to another person, when it really turns out it's just an example of returning evil for evil, you know. So this is something we have to be watchful for.
Yeah. I was thinking about a situation on a conversation I was in last week where my sister actually made the observation that the other person seemed to sort of be showing off a little bit their knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And
was she
talking
about me?
No, you weren't there.
Oh.
And I had engaged in the conversation too. And, you know, as I thought about it afterwards, I had to admit to myself that I was probably doing some of that too,
mm-hmm.
even though I didn't initially think I did.
Mm-hmm.
Anyways, just the example, we have to really be careful about examining ourselves.
I
mean, in both of these questions
right.
this time.
Yeah. William Lane Craig once told me not to be really careful about name dropping.
Mm-hmm.
I get the same advice from Josh McDowell, so
I've changed my ways. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. But I know Greg Kokel.
Well,
that's it for this episode, folks. Two questions. We're short on time. 12 minutes. Insight on controversial issues.
Right.
Send us your questions on Twitter, even when they're tough questions like these, on using hashtag STRAsk. Two episodes every week, Mondays and Thursdays, and the regular podcast on Wednesdays and Fridays. This is Melinda Penner with Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.
You've been listening to Stand to Reason. Our podcasts are made possible by friends of this ministry through their generous support. You can support STR by making a gift online at str.org.